If you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to open them to Luke chapter 7. And I want to remind you as we get started this morning that we are joining believers all over the world for really the next 7 days. And all over the world, people are going to be celebrating the same things about Jesus. And so today, we're going to look at an incident that occurred between Jesus, a sinful woman, and a righteous man. And our goal today is going to be to find ourselves in here. Now, the temptation is going to automatically to always be put ourselves on the side of Jesus. But I want to ask you, when you look at this text, to realize it's very easy to put yourself somewhere when you're sitting in here, the church answer, the Sunday school answer, versus out here in the world, when you know that the life you live doesn't reflect what we say we believe when we're in church. And so this is a powerful passage of Scripture, because I want to ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand, but has anybody ever looked down their religious nose at you? Yeah, a lot of people have. So that's the reason that a lot of people don't go to church today, is because of the way they were treated when they went to church. But let me ask you this. Have you also ever looked down your religious nose at the Lord and said, what I did was so bad, it was so awful, not even God? And both of those are of the devil. If you have found your place and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin with verse 36, and I'm going to read through verse 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, if this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman. Did you catch that? What manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same one loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we now turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that you will use this word, Lord, to help us to understand that there is truly no God like Jehovah. God, you love us. You have met our deepest needs. You offer to us forgiveness. You offer to us eternal life. But God, we have to receive it by faith. So, Lord, I pray that you will write these words on our heart and that each of us will go out of here a different person as a result of being in your house today. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that forgiveness of sins is available to all repentant sinners through faith in Jesus. I want you to look at verse 4, right at the end of verse 4 in chapter 7. You're going to find the context of this passage. We're going to talk about this at the very end of the sermon. We're coming back to it. But if you'll notice at the end of verse 4, they've asked Jesus to do something. They want him to do something. And they come to him and they say these words. They say the one for whom he should do this was deserving. And I want to offer you that the entire chapter 7 of Luke is about whether a person is deserving or not. Because if you think you're deserving, you're going to come to a totally different answer than what's implied in our text. I believe that the key verse in this passage is in verse 50, where Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he says to her to go in peace. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the need is obvious. The need is to have a life-changing encounter with the living God. But what's important is for us to realize that when we've had a life-changing encounter with God, not everyone is going to see it. I'm going to pause here. Have you ever been a person who had a radical encounter with Jesus? Your heart was changed. You became a different person when you encountered Christ. But you'd go back around your old friends and they'd say, "Oh, yeah. There's that old," and they refer to you the way you were, not the way you are. Well, that is exactly what Jesus is saying to us today. Jesus is saying that he will transform our lives. He will make us into his image, but we have to realize that religion never recognizes the work of God. The idea is that if we will repent of our sins, if we will place our faith in Jesus, he will make us a new person. The good news in this passage is found in the words that says simply to have peace, go in peace. Do you realize something? We can have peace with God. Amen. We can know that when we stand before God in eternity, we can admit readily that we are sinners, that we have sinned, but we can also trust in the fact that Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, is going to pay the penalty, has paid the penalty for our sins. So we stand before God as someone who owes a debt, but that debt has already been paid. You see, religion always says to a person, if you'll just do one more thing, if you'll just do one more thing. But you know what a relationship with Christ says? A relationship with Christ says, let me. And then it's out of letting him that we're able to do the things that he wants us to do. When we look at this passage, we see a very different perspective on who Jesus is and what he came to do. As a matter of fact, the question before the church today is, what are the three different perspectives of sinners and forgiveness that is offered through Jesus? Now, I want you to look at the first one. It's the Pharisee. It's the religious guy in verses 36 through 39. And you know what the Pharisee saw? The Pharisee saw a great sinner with no hope of forgiveness. Now, I want to say to you, before we even go into these passages, the devil might have told you your whole life, you're no good, you're not worthy, not even God. But I'm going to tell you something. You can believe what the devil said, or you can believe what Jesus said. I want to encourage you to go with the Lord. In verse 36, it says, then one of the Pharisees, these are the big shot religious folks. These are the folks got most of the Old Testament memorized. These are the guys that everybody looked up to. He invites Jesus to his house to eat. That was a sign of great friendship and fellowship back in the day. It was a really big deal. So he invites him to come. Jesus goes and he sits down to eat. Now, when he would sit down, they would lay down. They would lean on one arm. They would recline. The table was very close to the ground and so floor. And so their feet would be sticking out. And this woman, it says, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, this is very important to pick up on as we go down through the text. The Bible introduces her as a person who was. All right? Now, I want to ask you this because this is true of me. Do we have any wases in here? You know, yeah, was. You know, there was a point in time you didn't know who Jesus was. You didn't understand. And you were. You were a sinner. And she knew that Jesus had sat or was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house. And she brings an alabaster flask, very expensive. As a matter of fact, in the commentary that I was reading, this stone probably came from Egypt. It was very, very expensive. And so she brings it. It's got a fragrant oil in it. She's behind Jesus. She's weeping. The Bible says that she was brokenhearted over her sins because they were many. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears. And that's a sign of humility. And she wiped his feet. Oh, used her hair of her head to wipe his feet. And then she kissed his feet and she anointed them with oil. Now, what is interesting here is this woman's response to Jesus. There, when she knew where he was, she was attracted to him. She came. She was willing to not let anything keep her from expressing the joy in her heart, the humility that she expresses. Now, this is what we have to understand. This lady, there is much speculation about who she was. The Bible never clearly says. People think it's one person or another. And then they speculate about what she might have done to be able to get that flask, that alabaster flask. But one of the commentaries I was reading, and I thought this was very insightful, that was a prize back in those days. That probably was the culmination of her life's work to get that. And she brought it. And I would offer to you that her tears, her humility, all those things are wonderful. But what she said was, whatever I had done to get this, I'm willing to give it to the Lord. Now, what I would say about us today is, we want to serve the Lord, but we want to be we want to have limits. The way I like to say it is, we'll let Jesus drive as long as we can put our foot on the brake. You know what I'm saying? Like as long as I get to control the gas and the brake, then I'll let Jesus drive. Because I don't want to go in a direction, I'll just stop. And what she was doing was, she was not only saying, is there going to be this public display of the affection that she has for the Lord because of what he did for her, but he also says, I'm going to let Jesus be in charge. All right, look at verse 39. So, this is very interesting. The Pharisee who invited him to his house, the religious person, said to him, this man, if he were a prophet. Did you catch that word? If. Now, when he uses the word prophet, he's not talking about somebody that can foretell the future. When he uses the word prophet, he's talking about a person that knows the heart. Now, this is what's funny. The religious guy thinks he knows the heart. He thinks he knows the heart of the woman. He thinks he knows the heart of Jesus. He thinks he's got it figured out. But this is what's interesting. He said, if this man were a prophet, that he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. All right. Now, the big shot religious guy, he would say, if that woman touches your feet, you're going to be unclean and you can't go to the temple. All right. So he's thinking he's doing everybody a favor by pointing out the flaws in this woman. Now, remember, Luke introduced her to us as a person who was a sinner. What did the big shot religious guy say about him, right? Say about her, the last three words, verse 39. What did he say about her? He said she is a sinner. Now, I would imagine that there are most of us in this room who know what it means to have a past. As a matter of fact, my sister, brother-in-law, we went down to Collin. I ran into somebody I grew up with, hadn't seen him in ages, and we looked at each other and went back to 1979, right? You know what he said to me? He said, I heard you were a preacher. Yeah, I didn't say a word because I remember too. I remember too. And listen, you know what he said? Is. Not was. Is. Right? Come on now. Am I going to be the only one going to tell the truth? Right? I mean, he looked right at me and said, I mean, he was looking up at me. He was sitting on a bench and said, I heard. Yeah, I heard too. His name's Joe, and I heard too. Listen, we have to realize that the illustration of this point, that this religious man saw a great sinner with no hope of forgiveness. We have to realize there's two sides to this. We can be the person that looks down our religious nose at somebody and says, you don't dress like us, you don't act like us, you don't drive the right car, you don't do the right thing for a living, and so it would be better if you just found another church. But the other side of that is, you can be that person that thinks that you're so saved that you never do what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says you're supposed to do, but somehow we justify having unforgiveness. We justify our anger. We justify when two people just play house. We justify all those things, knowing full well that the Bible says that when we have been forgiven, that we're going to turn, we're going to repent of our sins. And I want to ask you something. Have you ever thought that a person had just looked at a person and just thought that they had gone too far? You just judged them. You thought you knew everything about them. I've told this story before. I was embarrassed the first time I told it, and I'm going to be embarrassed this time because I'm shocked that I allowed my flesh to deceive me like this. But I'm going to make this brief. But a guy was working on my car, and so he was going to, I had one of his workers was going to take me to work, and then he was going to take my car back and work on it. And when I looked at that individual, I just assumed all these awful things about this person. But the more we talked, he found out that I was a pastor. And the more we talked, he talked about reading his Bible. He talked about how much he loved the Lord and all of those things. And the more he talked about his view of God, just the lower I got. You ever been there? I mean, I just looked at this person. I didn't ask him his name. I didn't talk to him. But I just looked at him, and I just assumed that because I'm going to check this box and this box. And man, I'm going to tell you something. Never been more wrong. Now, I want to ask you to take out a pencil. I want you to write this down because we're going to come back to this because this is going to be a great part of the invitation. It's going to help us to find out where we really are. And with your pencil, I want you to take out pencil pen, and I want you to write down the name of a person that you think will never or could never be saved. And then I want you to go tell them about this event right here. And I want you to tell them that God laid them on your heart. Now, what you're going to find out real quick, well, let's just keep going. I want you to write that down. We're going to come back to that. But when you realize this about us, you have to realize that every single one of us is a sinner. Every one of us. But then what we have to realize is that religion only sees the faults, but faith sees the possibility of Jesus in their life. Now, I want to say this about these two people that are mentioned. One of them, we know their name is Simon because the Bible tells us. The other one is a lady. We really don't know who she was. This is what's crazy. If we would have taken a poll and said, which one of these two individuals is going to go to heaven when they die? Now remember, the Bible doesn't say, so this is, we're using our imagination here. Everybody would have said the religious guy, except one. Right? And if nothing changed in this event that we're looking at today, guess where the sinful woman is? And guess where the religious man is? Nobody would have thought what we think. Everybody would have said, he's got most of the first five books of the Bible memorized. Surely he's going to heaven when he dies. And they can throw Isaiah and Jeremiah in there too. Listen, these guys were religious fanatics. Do you think they would come in this room with us? Heavens, no, we would make them unclean. They wouldn't associate with us. They wouldn't have talked to us. They would have looked down their religious nose at us. They would have thought we were lunatics. You name it. And listen, none of that was true in eternity. And that's what we have to look at. All right, so let's look at verses 40 through 43. This is what Jesus saw. The Pharisees saw this great sinner with no hope of salvation, but Jesus saw a great debtor with a great love. All right, so verse 40. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, all right, so I've made this note. It's very interesting. He would not say her name, but Jesus called his name. Very interesting. All right, he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, approximately $70, and the other 50, approximately 7. And then when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he has forgiven more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. All right. So what he says to him is, listen, got these two people that owe a debt. One of them owes 50. One of them owes 7. So which one is going to love him more? He says, well, obviously the one with the greater debt. But this is what we have to understand from Jesus' illustration. Jesus tells us that our love for God and our knowledge of sin will equal out. All right, did you see that? Now, I want to tell you something. We do here, if you're visiting with us, a lot of people here have written their testimonies. We're going to be sharing them today, 3-minute story about how Christ changed our life. And one of the saddest things is when anybody has given their testimony, whether verbally or written, and they started off with this phrase, "I never really did anything bad." All right. The reason that's so heinous and that's so terrible is because they're listening to the devil, not to the Lord. Every one of us has done something heinous, and every one of us has done something bad because we're all sinners. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of them all." What we have to realize is every single one of us is equally guilty before God. All right. Now, Jesus said that our love for God and the realization of our debt being paid are going to equal out. So my question to you is, when is the last time your heart broke over your sin? Right? When is the last time your heart broke over your sin? Listen, if we would, that song, "Count Your Many Blessings," and it will amaze you what God has done. I like to say it like this. That is true, by the way, but it's equally as true. If we will count our sins, it will amaze us at what we've really done too. And I think in order to get the second one, to get the first one, you got to be willing to do the second one. Now listen, I do believe, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and I'm thankful for it, that when we confess our sins, we repent of our sins. The Bible says they are removed as far from us as the east is from the west. And I believe that with all my heart. But we need to realize that we need to be considering our own sin before we consider someone else's. In John chapter 8, the lady that was caught in adultery, she's dragged before Jesus. A lot of people believe this woman was probably naked. She's standing in front of all these people. They all got their rocks in their hands and they're ready to kill her. And Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin to cast the first stone." And the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stone and went home. Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "There are none." Jesus said, "Then neither do I accuse you, condemn you." But you know what he said to her? "Go and sin no more." Right? It's great to say we've been forgiven. It's wonderful to say that we're not condemned, but go and sin no more. Listen, when I ask that question, when's the last time your heart broke over your sin? We need to realize that however we answered that question, it demonstrates everything we believe about our relationship with God. It demonstrates everything that we believe about our own personal sin. And it demonstrates everything that what we believe about ourselves. You see, the day that our heart doesn't break over our own sin will never be any good to God, will never be any good to the church, and will never be any good to the world. I would offer you their visitors in here today. I always love it when we have visitors. I say, welcome, praise the Lord, and hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you something. People are looking for a church where there are repentant souls. Amen. Listen, there is no need for you to get up on a Sunday morning, especially when it's raining. There's no need to get up, come to church when everybody else is just going through the motion. Because listen, I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can do that at home. And listen, the difference between saved folks and lost folks, saved folks are worried about their own sin. Amen. Saved folks worried about their own soul. And this is what Jesus said. This is Jesus' perspective in the beginning of verse 44. The woman saw a great debt paid by great salvation. Now listen, I know we're Southern Baptists. I get that. Listen, I've been a Southern Baptist the biggest part of my 56 years on this earth, but I'm going to tell you something. There are things, they may not make a Southern Baptist shout, but they ought to at least make you smile. Right? I mean, in that, you know, I mean, you know, and I'm talking about a smile where we can see some teeth. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about this is good stuff. In verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said, "Do you see this?" He and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" You know what the answer was? No. He did not see this woman. He's already told us what he saw. Did he see a person? No. He saw whatever she was. Was she a prostitute? Whatever she was, because he said she is a sinner. That's all he saw. That's all he saw. He said, I entered your house. In other words, you were nice enough to let me in, but you gave me no water for my feet. There was no humility. But she washed my feet with her tears. Right? There's no brokenness. And wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. That's no affection. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with a fragrant oil. And what we have to realize is, in verse 47, he says, therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Man, what does that say about us? What does that say about our personal relationship with the Lord? Have we gotten over Jesus? Have we gotten over our sin? Have we come to some place where we think, hey, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I just told you I'm 56. Do I just think that 46 years ago, all that was taken care of? And listen, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he does have the power to forgive sins. He does have the power to set us free from those sins. What we have to decide is, what do we love more? Do we love Jesus, or do we love our sin? On earth, you can have them both. But in eternity, you can't. And we have to decide. And then in verse 48, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we're going to look at the context of chapter 7. There's several events that lead up to this. Now, you would have to admit, if you're honest, I know that I'm willing to admit this. There are people in this room that I've known for a long time. The individuals here, they may have known Jesus a really long time. And when you make the statement, your sins are forgiven, that is like, put the brakes on and slide in. Like, hurt. What did you say? What did you say? Because we know from Mark chapter 2 that the same questions are taking place, different context. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. They're like, hold on just a minute, cat. Only God can forgive sin. Right? And so Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And those, in verse 49, who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Now, I'm going to offer to you something, and this may or may not be true, because this is just my opinion, and look, we're adults. Your opinion is as welcome as mine. The reason they didn't jump up and kill him was because of that word, even. So what it says is there have been some events that have been taking place that have caused us to wonder, can he do it? Right? So I want you to look back at verses 1 through 10. This is in the context of chapter 7. So what happens is there is a centurion soldier who was a Gentile, so he was not a Jew. So just automatically, that's going to disqualify him from anything, because they didn't ever consider that we would ever be saved. They thought salvation was only for them. But not only is it him, but it's his servant. So boy, we are way away from their comfort zone. And this is the one where, if you read it, you look down through there, it says that they're sick, and he says, you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do, say the word. Jesus says, basically in verse 9, I say to you that I have not found such great faith, not in all of Israel. And then you look in verses 11 through 17, and Jesus does the impossible. They're going into a town. They meet a funeral procession coming out. They point out this lady was a widow. In other words, and this was her only son. I mean, her husband had died, and her only means of support has died. And she's now either become, in society, one of two things. Because remember, these big shot religious folk believed if something bad happened to you, you deserved it. So they didn't have any compassion. They didn't care about her. They weren't fixing to help her. They weren't fixing to do anything about it. They would just say, well, if you hadn't have done whatever you did, it wouldn't have happened. And man, this woman who is about to be sentenced either to begging or prostitution, going out. So you can imagine, A, she's lost her husband, so she knows what grief is, so she knows what's coming in a period of time. Now, she's lost her only means of support. So not only has she lost her husband, now not only has she lost her only child, now she's lost anybody to take care of her. Totally alone in the world. And what in the world happens? Death meets life. Death meets life. So they stop. You can go home and read it. But the sadness turns into a celebration. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Again, if somebody says your sins are forgiven, be like, wait a minute. Didn't I know your daddy? You know, wait a minute. Didn't I know your mother? Wait a minute. Hang on. But then he can speak the word and somebody's servant can be healed. He can meet a funeral possession and turn it around. Nobody else can do that. Listen, I'm going to tell you this real quick because we're going to run out of time. I remember very distinctly getting into this rather long discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe Jesus is God. And I'm going to tell you, when she went and got in her car and didn't want to talk to me anymore with me begging her to stay, I said, I tell you what. I said, if you don't believe Jesus is a God, let's go over to the cemetery and you bring somebody from your church. Let them call somebody out. You know what she said? I got to go. The last word was, if he wasn't God, right? If he wasn't God, right? And I invited them to my house, and they have not come yet. I'm terribly disappointed in that. In verses 18 through 35, man, this is a good one right here. 18 through 35 is John the Baptist. John's about to have his head cut off because he stood up to the king, told him what he was doing was wrong. He had gotten rid of his wife, and he was having a sexual relationship with somebody he shouldn't. And John the Baptist told him, and they had an idea, we'll just cut his head off. And so John the Baptist knows what's about to happen, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one? And man, Jesus didn't do anything for his cousin that he wouldn't do for us. Because you know how he answered his cousin? The exact same way that he answers us when we ask him a question. He answered him according to his word. And that's all Jesus told him. He said, you go back and you tell John. And he just went right through all the promises of the Old Testament that were going to be proof that the Messiah came. And then in verse 23, he said something amazing. He said, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, we got two people living this out. All right, these are the context. It was the centurion. It was his servant. Then we move to the lady with the dead son. And then we move to this. And I offer to you that when you read in your Bible, you'll find these great theological points. And then there's this thing that happens, a narrative, an event that's recorded. So we can see that this event supports this theological truth. And here's the truth. And here it is. Jesus said, blessed are you if you're not offended because of me. And that word offend means to be a stumbling block. It means to cause someone to stumble. Now I want to ask you a question. Have you ever stumbled over Jesus? You ever thought Jesus was supposed to do something and he didn't do it? You thought he was supposed to answer your prayer. You thought he was supposed to come. You thought, and it didn't happen. And so you find yourself looking at Jesus going, I don't know if I can really trust that guy. And then here comes the religious guy who had no need of Jesus. And here comes this sinful woman that didn't have anything but Jesus. And listen, I offer to you that until you come to that place where you don't have anything but Jesus, you'll never come to the place of needing him. In verse 50, then Jesus said to the woman. In other words, he was looking at her and talking to Simon. And now he looks at the woman and he says to her, your faith has saved you. And then he says three of the greatest words in the Bible. Go in peace. Go in peace. Listen, if we could put peace in a pill and put it in a bottle, we'd be the richest people in the whole wide world. You know why? Because most people don't have it. You know why? Because they try to find it in the wrong place. They look in the wrong place for something that was never intended to be found there. And then they're shocked when it didn't work. Shocked when it don't work. Shocked when they go on to the next thing. I want to ask you a question. Most of us are lifelong church-going folk. I know I am. Do you know how many people in your Christian life that you see come and go because they're offended at Jesus? They want to go to heaven when they die. They don't want to spend eternity in hell, but they never come to the place of breaking the jar. Remember, we were talking about the jar? It was what was valuable to her. Do you not think the religious man wanted to go to heaven? He thought he was going to heaven. Maybe he did. I mean, we don't know. I'm certainly not his judge. But can you imagine having all that religious knowledge and spending eternity in hell? Can you imagine that? And this lady who just brings it all and lays it down and basically just says, Lord, I don't have any other possible way to be saved. I'm bringing myself, and through my actions, I am throwing myself at your feet. Anybody here willing to do that today? Is anybody here willing to say, listen, man, I am a sinner. I have messed up. There's nothing I can give to God. There's nothing I can offer God. There's nothing I can do for the mistakes that I made. There's nothing I can do for the sins that I committed. Do you know when you get to that place, you're in the best possible place you could be? You're in the best possible place you could be. Because when you get to that place, you're at Jesus' feet then. And today, obviously, Jesus is not here. I don't mean to insult your intelligence. But we can't come and we can't cry and we can't wash and we can't do all those things. But you know what we can do? We can repent of our sin. We can say, Jesus, we know this event is true because it's recorded in the Bible. And Lord, we just want to respond to you. And I want to give you the two parts of the invitation. I want to give you the two parts of the invitation. The two parts are simply to those of us, and I fall in this category, and I don't mind telling you, that we know that we're saved. Like, we don't wonder if we're saved. We know. Like, we know that we're saved. All right? Amen. Praise the Lord. I told you that's the category I'm in. I'm assuming there are many in this room in that category. When's the last time our hearts broke over our sin? Most all of us as Christians will admit that we sin every day. But when's the last time our heart broke over our sin? You see where that puts us? We're the smug religious person now. We're that religious person going, and then to anyone else in here who's just never come to that place. Lord, I don't want to play the religious game. I don't want to go through I just want to surrender my life to you. Lord, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. Lord, if there's anything in my life you don't like, let's get rid of it. Lord, if there's any place you want me to go, just tell me. We'll go. Lord, if there's anything you want me to do, just tell me. We'll do it. That's called Lord. But Jesus can't be Savior without being Lord. A lot of people that accepted Jesus as their Savior never accepted him as Lord. And they got a trail behind them of broken relationships and everything else that proves it. Don't be that person. So, when Ryan starts leading us in an invitation, I want you to do what the Lord laid on your heart. But I'm going to tell you who's in the greatest danger in this room. It's not the person that repents. It's not the person that gets saved. It's the person that sits there and goes, I don't know what he's talking about. That's the person that better worry.